Good morning. As we get started, I have a couple quick announcements. I think we have the slides. We are in this Lenten season, and so for those of you that are not maybe as familiar with what Lent is about, it's basically the season of preparing heart and mind for the cross and for Resurrection Sunday, as Percy mentioned, is going to be in 2 weeks. So we are going to be doing a Good Friday kind of service, or sort of a brief time at 6 o'clock on the Good Friday, which is on March 30th, so I want to just encourage you to just mark your calendars, save that time. That'll be on Friday evening. In a lot of ways, you know, what Good Friday is really about is really it's kind of a reminder that, you know, even though we anticipate Easter and, you know, we look around at Caesars. I don't know if the Caesars have their bunnies or whatever they have on top of the building yet for Easter. Or they probably still have the good St. Patrick's Day. But, you know, the point is that, you know, Easter is what the world, you know, focuses on. They might be focusing on bunnies and all that sort of thing. But the idea of Good Friday, the idea that we're preparing our hearts and minds for the cross, ultimately, the cross that leads to resurrection. Because you can't have resurrection unless there's a death. And that's just a reminder of what this Lenten season is about. So we're going to have a Good Friday service on the 30th at 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. And then for Easter, on 2 weeks, we're actually going to be doing breakfast. Those of you that were here last year might remember we actually did a breakfast beforehand. So if you are, so just plan to come early, do breakfast, 10 o'clock service. I think there might be a group that might be going to meet Mount Davidson perhaps again. So if that's a possibility, you can talk to either Percy or myself or others that might be interested in doing that. Okay? So we are in this Lenten season. And again, it's really just meant to be a time in which we really intentionally reflect on where we're headed, this idea that we're heading towards the cross and ultimately towards resurrection. And I think for some people, we might see Lent as sort of this high church thing, maybe it's a Catholic thing or Episcopal or kind of something that's not as too familiar with us. Maybe we have some idea of what it is, you know, with the it's marked at the beginning with Ash Wednesday, kind of marking the ashes on the forehead traditionally, the reminder from Ecclesiastes, from dust you came and dust you shall return. And it's a season that that many churches, not all churches, make it a point to celebrate. And I personally like it a lot. I really have always, I come from a Lutheran background when I was a kid. I was in an Assemblies of God church, and so I have a kind of a variety of different church experiences. But I've always found that Lent is really a season in which you really have an opportunity to be very intentional with how you reflect on the coming season, the coming Easter and Good Friday as well. And one of the things I like about this time of year, obviously it's kind of the season of spring. We've gotten a lot of rain the last couple weeks and stuff. Today, I think, at least this morning, was a nice looking day. I know South City changes a lot and stuff. But you know, the coolness of winter is beginning to thaw. There's just things that seem to kind of be dead are beginning to spring to life. I was just sharing with Mary this morning, I think I cut my lawn for the first time, like in I don't know, probably like 6 months or something, because it's starting to get green, you know, so we see a lot of this in the spring season. So there's this idea that there's, that kind of the death, so to speak, or the coolness of winter is beginning to thaw, and there's new life that's springing forth. You kind of see that in spring. I think in other parts of the country, you know, we see more seasons and stuff. Here in South City, we just sort of get the wind and the coldness and stuff. But there is a sense that spring is here. The time change last weekend just reminds us that we have longer days and stuff. And it's something that really is very, I like that. I like that. I like the season, but I like Lent especially in the season that we are invited, that God invites us into a season of reflection as we head towards Easter. And so in a lot of ways, not only simply because of spring, but because of Lent, you know, they really go hand in hand together when you think about this idea that in which death springs forth to life. Because Jesus said, this is going to be our key verse for this morning, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And so that's going to be the key verse that we're going to be looking at this morning out of a passage in John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. So I want to invite you to pray together with me as we delve into this morning's message. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for really this season where we look and we see just around us the rain, the growing grasses and leaves and just the greenness, the longer days of spring. But we also see that there's more that's springing to life, Lord, even just in the midst of kind of the death of winter, so to speak, the coolness of winter springing forth into just new life. And we just pray, God, that you would be inviting us into this season of Lent, the season in which we are approaching the cross and approaching that resurrection, Lord, in a couple weeks. And we just pray that you would be speaking to us this morning, Lord, that you would just give us eyes to see and ears to hear, even just your word out of this morning, out of John's gospel. So we just pray that this message would not simply be my words, but your words for this congregation this morning. We pray this in Christ's precious and holy name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So I think in a lot of ways, you know, this particular Lenten season is going to be one that's probably going to be memorable for me in a lot of different ways. I'm very much in a season of reflection, time of transition, as Elizabeth mentioned, you know, where the church is in the process of looking as doing a pastoral search. And I'm super excited about that. I mean, I'm super, super excited for the church. I'm super excited for some of the unknowns. I kind of go back and forth sometimes between sort of feeling excited about, you know, the future for the church, for my family, just the different things that are kind of going to unfold in the coming months. I get a little bit of anxiety here and there sometimes too. It's like, what is this going to look like? I mean, how many people tend to focus on the future, try to think about predicting the future, right? I just tend to do that. It's like, what is it going to look like in 3 months, 6 months, 3 years, 5 years? You know, I mean, this is some of the things that we sort of naturally can tend to do. And so for me, you know, really, this season of transition of stepping out of my role as lead pastor here at Grace Covenant, really is a desire to be obedient to God, this sense that I had from God, really over the last 6 or 8 months of really, you know, am I willing to let go? Am I willing to step aside and really, envision something different for my family and different for the church? And I'm just excited, and I just want to, just exhort Elizabeth's, request to be praying for that, for the leadership team and for the folks that are going to be participating in this search for a new pastor. Because this is really just, I mean, the church is going to be here long beyond my lifetime, long beyond any of our lifetimes. Amen? I mean, the church has been here established in 1954, built in here in 1959. And even when I announced my resignation with, Percy's just awesome, right? Percy gave me some perspective on, like, you know, I've been through all these multiple different pastoral transitions over the years. And if you want to hear about how some of these transitions have gone, just have a conversation, take Percy out to lunch or whatever. Because, you know, these are the things that happen. This is part of the cycle of life, right? I mean, I've been here for 11 years, but God's going to take care of this church. And that's my firm conviction. And in a lot of ways, you know, this Jesus' words, these words about this parable about seeds and wheat, and as abstract as it may seem, really speaks to life to me in this season of change. And I want to share a story. Back when my calling to Grace Covenant came, really flowed out of the death of someone that was very dear to me. It was about 12 years ago. And it was the spring of 2006. I came to this church in July of 2007. And that was basically spring of 2006 was when my dad passed away. He died very suddenly of a heart attack. And he had quadruple bypass probably about 14 years prior. So our family knew that there was a heart condition. My mom's always kind of telling me, like, it's, you know, it's in your kind of DNA. She always encourages me to take a baby aspirin. Just, you know, like, heart conditions are, you know, sometimes part of people's family stuff. And so my dad had a heart condition. It wasn't anything new. But, you know, when you lose somebody so quickly, right, you sort of, you know, it's hard to sort of process that. You're never quite prepared for that. And I think a lot of ways, you know, Lent reminds us, on the one hand, that death is nothing new and nothing to fear. That those words from Ash Wednesday, that idea from Ecclesiastes, you know, from dust you came and to dust you shall return. It's a good reminder for us to all have that sense of finality of life, or just the fragility of life, and kind of just our mortality in many ways. And so back in spring 2006, my oldest daughter, Jenna, she was about 5 at the time. My middle daughter, Joella, was 2. We were probably about a few months away from getting pregnant with Jalen. And so my dad was 81 at the time, and at the time when he passed. And so he had lived a good, full life in a lot of different ways. He had embraced his retirement. He enjoyed sports. He really enjoyed his daily newspaper, and he always enjoyed a good meal. These are things that I think I'm chip off the old block, I guess. I like those things too. And so my dad was just really a simple man. And for the few months prior to his passing, he actually spent probably about a good month in Oakland. We lived in Oakland prior to being here in South City. And so he came, it was around Thanksgiving. He spent about a month with us, in part because my mom's a number of years younger than him. And so she was going to be taking this trip with her with her sister in Germany. They were going to do some kind of month-long trip, and so he just didn't want to go. He's just sort of a homebody and stuff, and so my mom said, well, you know, I'm a little bit concerned about having him, you know, stay home by himself, you know, being 81, and he's, you know, there's a little bit of kind of health issues and kind of a little bit of, not senility and stuff, but just, there was just some concern there. So I said, well, let's have him come up to Oakland and spend a month with us, you know, while you're on your trip. And so really in a lot of ways, you know, so my dad, you know, he wasn't interested in going, but we had him come and stay. And my family, you know, we're not big TV watchers, but my dad wanted his sports. So we kind of set up a room for him. We set up a cable TV. We got the daily newspaper just all, and fed him meals and stuff. And just kind of the things that kind of brought him joy and brought him, comfort. And he was content. And I was glad to have that time with him. And so that visit to Oakland that was in, I guess it was in November of 2005, was really, that was the last time that I saw my dad alive. And I remember grieving the loss when we got the news that he had had a heart attack and that he had died a couple months later. And I just remember helping my mom plan his memorial service in Southern California, going just through all the different things that come with losing a loved one. I mean, I think many of us in this room have experienced that in some form or another. The thing that I didn't expect that came out of his death was really this renewed sense of purpose for my life. I was 35 at the time, and I basically hit this carpe diem moment. Now, if you're not familiar with that phrase, it was kind of popularized, but it's a Latin phrase that means seize the day. It was popularized by this Robin Williams film, Dead Poets Society. People know that film? It's like 1989 or something. Really very good, one of, I think, Robin Williams' best films, in my opinion. But for me, there was this idea that, you know, like, what does it look like for me to seize the day in my life? You know, my dad has passed away, and I thought about it, I reflected on his life, and just, you know, I think a certain simplicity that he had of his life, and I just looked at my life, and I thought, you know, I've got a good job, I was working in an accrediting organization, I was a part-time associate pastor, I had a good church community, I had a good and growing family, my children were young, we had a good house that we had just bought maybe like a year prior. So there's a sense that life was good. And I'm not sure that it was necessarily great. It wasn't extraordinary, but this idea that, you know, like carpe diem, seize the day, boys, is what John Keating is a character, John Williams is, make your lives extraordinary. Make your lives extraordinary. And so like my dad, there was a simplicity about how I sought to live life, but there was something that God was stirring in me after my dad passed away. And I remember within a few months, I was actually exploring church planting. I was doing a number of different things that was just kind of proactively just saying, God, what are you doing in my life? I mean, I like the things that I'm doing in Oakland. We still have to this day friends that we're very close to in our Oakland church community and in our old neighborhood and stuff. But there was something that God was stirring in me. And so we started exploring church planting. I went to the church planters assessment that the covenant does. And by the end of the year, our superintendent was saying, why don't you consider going out and just preaching at this little church in South San Francisco? Just, they're doing pulpit fill and we were literally about to give birth to Jalen. I was kind of like, no, we're not quite ready to make any kind of moves or considerations or whatever. But the seed had been planted and we were beginning to God was beginning to move me and our family in that direction. And really the rest is history. As my dad's death really sprang forth new life for me and for my family. And again, that key verse, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And really, this is really the fundamental Lenten theme, in which God calls us to consider this idea of death at times in our lives. I mean, sure, we're all going to face physical death, but some of us are more prepared for that than others, right? Some of us are like, yeah, I'm kind of, remember conversations I've had with Vern a number of times. He's like, I'm ready, Pastor. I mean, others are like, scary, right? Or you see, know people that are, getting close to death. I mean, how people process death. I mean, it is a finality. It is something that's going to come to us all, but the degree to which we're prepared for that varies. And so we're all going to face physical death, but there are other kinds of death as well. And so the question I want to ask, Grace, is, you know, have there been times in your life in which something needs to die in order for new life to spring forth? And as I reflected on this passage and on just coming to this church 11 years ago and this, you know, kind of what prompted it coming out of my dad's passing, I just was reflecting on this a bit. And really it's, you know, when you lose something, that's when you're forced to reflect on what you have, right? I mean, when you lose a family member, you just reflect, you look back at their life. It's just a natural kind of forced time of reflection. You can put it aside to some degree. Maybe you don't want to grieve. You don't want to process that necessarily, but it's a forced time of reflection when you experience a death or something that you lose. And so you're forced to reflect on what you have. And if you don't let go, if you're not willing to die in a sense, you undermine the potential for new growth and for new life. And that's really the very reason why Lent is such an important season, of such an important time of preparation for Easter, and why Good Friday is important as well. Because, you know, we can anticipate the sense of coming with resurrection, and Easter and that sort of thing. We can boldly declare, you know, he is risen indeed. We can focus on that. But unless we stop and kind of reflect on what about the cross? What about death? How does that play into the whole story? Before we can say that he is risen indeed, before we can say that with conviction, with a deeper understanding of what the cosmic implications of that phrase means, we need to enter into death. And death is a letting go. It's an act of relinquishment. It's something that we can even pray into being. In Richard Foster's book, Prayer, Richard Foster is one of my favorite authors, and he's one of his well-known books is Celebration of Discipline. But he has a book called Prayer, and he talks about this prayer of relinquishment. He says the prayer of relinquishment is a bona fide letting go, but it is also a release with hope. We have no fatalistic resignation. We are buoyed by a confident trust in the character of God. And even when all we see are the tangled threads of this backside, the backside of life's tapestry, we know that God is good and that he's always out to do us good always. And that gives us the hope to believe that we are the winners, regardless of what we are called upon to relinquish. God is inviting us deeper in and higher up. And there's training in righteousness and transforming power and new joys and deeper intimacy. And so this idea, you know, that we're able to relinquish things in our lives, when we're able to sort of let go of things, there's a sense, even just this visual that's been kind of very true for me, like this idea we're able to let go of things in our lives. There's a sense of release and freedom, and God can spring forth new life in different ways. And so, friends, this is really how Jesus lived his life. It's really how he calls us to live our lives as well. And so I want to invite you to read together. I'm going to have the slides on the screen, but if you have kind of Bible apps or whatever on your phones or whatnot, I would encourage you to follow along, because we're going to be looking at a couple verses beforehand after as well. But again, this comes out of John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. So there were... There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." And so Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who would lose their life, who loves their life, will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me." And so I'm going to stop there for a moment. So in order to kind of appreciate really what Jesus is saying here, we have to kind of look back to actually a couple verses beforehand, kind of the context of this particular story and passage. And so basically, this comes right after Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. And so he has entered into Jerusalem, and he's a rock star. I mean, everybody is like, "Oh, Jesus, like the guy," and there's a sense of like, you know, this, like he's going to come. He's the coming Messiah, and all this stuff is kind of building on that Palm Sunday. That the sense that he is the rock star, and everybody is wanting to kind of check him out and kind of learn more about kind of what he's about and stuff. And so even in this whole passage here, you know, it says there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. So these Greeks, you know, we think like, who are these Greeks, and why are they there, and why are they interested in who Jesus is? And in a lot of ways, you know, I mean, Jesus is rock star, and everyone is following him. And in fact, even the verse before, in verse 19, the Pharisees, who are kind of Jesus' nemesis, they actually make a concession too. It says in verse 19, the Pharisees said to one another, "See, the whole world, this is getting us nowhere," all this conflict that they had with Jesus. "Look how the whole world has gone after him. So they're kind of like, just, we're never going to be able to overcome all this popularity. And there was just a lot of pride and a lot of things that were going on for these Pharisees, how they saw Jesus. And they said, just, you know, everybody's like, Jesus rocks, or how are we going to even like approach, how we're going to address all this, the things that, the concerns that we had about Jesus. And so basically there's a sense that, you know, that, you know, these Greeks want an audience with Jesus. And it's interesting because, you know, Jesus ultimately has, you know, he doesn't entertain this audience. He doesn't go to them and says, and has a sense that, you know, he wants to entertain kind of their interest in him. And I'm going to read, some thoughts from David McKenna, who is a president of Ashbury Seminary. He has this to say about what's going on for Jesus. He says, Jesus is enjoying the most exhilarating moment of his life. He's just finishing being the guest of honor in the Palm Sunday parade, and his arch enemies, the Pharisees, have finally admitted defeat by saying that the whole world has gone after him and there's nothing that they can do about it. And so for this poor and wandering preacher and teacher from Nazareth, this is his shining hour, McKenna says. But the opportunity for his highest honor is yet ahead. We read that these certain Greeks who are visitors in Jerusalem, they request a private audience with him. Imagine, the glory of the Greeks is his. What more could Jesus ask for? But wait, McKenna says, a shadow darkens the skies and a shudder of death ripples through the soul of Jesus. He does not respond to the Greeks. Instead, he confesses the tension that he feels between his will to live in the glory of the Greeks and his will to die for the glory of God. Now for Jesus, this moment marks a turning point. Now make no mistake, I mean, Jesus was fully human. He was fully human. He had free will just like any of the rest of us. He didn't have to go to the cross. Now that might sound kind of scandalous for some of us to hear that, like, wait a second, what do you mean Jesus didn't have to go to the cross? I mean, of course we know that he went to the cross, but Jesus at this point in the story, he could have gone a number of different directions. He had free will to make this choice himself. And he had to make the choice, is he going to follow fame? Is he going to give an audience to these Greeks, these Greeks who were wanting to learn more about who he was? Was he going to allow this rock star fame status to play out, or was he going to choose otherwise? And so if you think about it for a moment, these Greeks who wanted to meet with him, I mean, they're there for Passover. They're there to, they're these elite intellectuals who, they had social standing. They're ones who were very different from the peasant class of Galilee that Jesus had spent his entire public ministry serving and ministering to. I mean, Jesus himself, he was this carpenter from Nazareth, this wandering preacher who finally caught the attention of those that mattered, at least in the eyes of the world. And so this is kind of this classic story of local kid makes good, right? He's from Nazareth, and all of a sudden now he's like made it in the world. And you know, so often like the world tells us that position matters, right? The world tells us that your platform matters, your job matters, your income matters, your credibility with people matters. The world told Jesus no less, but herein lies the fork in the road for Jesus. Will he give in to the Greeks and give them an audience and tell them, you know, this is who I am, and here's, I mean, imagine the platform that Jesus had. He could have shared with the Greeks, and they could have taken the gospel message back, and he could have just gone down that road of just sort of entertaining this idea of being kind of this rock star. Everybody was like focusing on him. Or is he going to go down the road less traveled? Is he going to be one that would potentially undermine his mass appeal that he has at this moment in the story? Undermine his credibility. And so here's what Jesus is wrestling with. He says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? So he doesn't entertain the Greeks. He says, you know, there's something that's troubling in my soul. Father, save me from this hour. But he says, no, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify you. So he basically prays in response to this request for an audience of the from the Greeks. He just says, you know, he prays to God. He says, Father, glorify your name. And then this voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and it will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there, they heard it, and they said that it had thundered. And others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people unto myself. And he said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. So So again, you know, Jesus was wrestling with, like, which path is he going to go? Is he going to give an audience to the Greek? Is he going to focus on that? He's going to say, I want to embrace this rock star status I have. He could have done that. He could have done that for maybe a few days, but within a day or so, all of a sudden the whole tide changes. And again, that key verse that we had from before. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And so we could have had just the model of Jesus' life. We could have, I mean, when we think about the life of Jesus, we could have had just a model of life of Jesus that would have been enough. Just a good life, you know, performing miracles and all this kind of stuff. We could have just wound up in the bigger scheme of the things, just this story of this good moral teacher who lived a good life. And frankly, when you look at religious figures over the millennium, there's been a lot of folks that have done that. They've lived good lives. They've just, you know, they're kind of, their writings are reputable and such. But what makes Jesus fundamentally different? Really, that's the crux of our faith. When we can believe, with head knowledge what he did and who he is, but we need to enter into his death in some way in order to fully appreciate what he did on the cross. And that's really what death does, friends. That's what my dad's death did for me. And perhaps you've had someone close to you who's died, and maybe that struck a chord that created some kind of carpe diem moment for you as well. And friends, that's really the invitation of Lent. That is the way of the cross. Because the way that Jesus ultimately chose, he chose death. He chose to go to the cross for our sake. Not to be a martyr, but to conquer death. Jesus conquered death by going to the cross. And he released the enemy's last stronghold over humanity. And it's out of Jesus' death that new life springs. And so friends, I think my question here to you is, what is God calling you to do today? Can death truly spring forth life in you today? For me, again, you know, this is a live issue for me. I made a choice last month to be obedient to that voice of God that said it was time for me to step down from being your lead pastor here. For 11 years at Grace, it was time for me and for you to go a different direction. And I'm excited again about the prospects of what that's going to look like and how that's going to unfold in the coming months. But for me, you know, I've had to relinquish this. I had to come before God with open hands, not with a clenched fist. Because so often, friends, you know, we often can live life with a clenched fist, whether it's our money, our job, our identity, the things that we think are going to bring us life and joy and happiness. And sometimes they do, maybe for a while. But life truly comes the way of death, and death springs forth life. And that's the way of Jesus, and that's the way of the cross. And so, friends, as we close, I want you to just ponder this question. Can death truly spring forth life in you today? And that's the question that I'm asking, that I'm bringing forth daily to God in this Lenten season. Having given up something for the sake of something new. And that's where God is taking you as a church, to go into a new direction as well. And so what might God be asking you to die to today? Maybe there's things in your life that you're thinking, like, you know, I hold on to certain things, or there's certain things that I maybe need to not hold on to quite so tightly. Because, friends, this is the way of Jesus. This is the way to life. Anyone who loses their life, Jesus says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. So, friends, serve, follow, and be honored. And that's the way of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the cross. And sometimes that feels like something that doesn't feel that intuitive to thank you for, the way of death. And yet that really is what this season is about. And certainly we look ahead towards Easter and towards resurrection and towards new life. But in order to really experience and appreciate that, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage to go to the cross. I pray that you would give us the courage to reflect on what it looks like to relinquish and to let go and to die to certain things in our lives, Lord. And so I just thank you, God, for what you're doing here at Grace Covenant, Lord. I thank you for this new season that we're entering into, Lord, with doing a pastoral search. I thank you for just the letting go that my family has begun to do as well as we anticipate what is to come. And so I just pray, Lord God, that you would be with us, with my family, with this church, with each and every person here and those that consider Grace Covenant their church, Lord. And so I just thank you, God, for what you're doing. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to invite us into this season of reflection and preparation as we approach the cross and the resurrection. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand for our closing worship song this morning.